desperate being a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad it becomes impossible to deal with. I have, and God gave me some different examples. I mean, I've had many what I think are desperate situations in my life, but one of them happened way back in 1990, long time ago for some of you, not so long for others. I needed a passport to get to Germany. Paul and I were in the military. They gave us orders to England, changed them, said we weren't going anywhere. Then they said we were going to Germany, and we had 6 weeks. And for those that have had any experience with the military, you know, or for anyone else, that 6 weeks is not a long time to prepare to go to a different country to get all your stuff together. And on top of that, I was 7 months pregnant with Axton. So it complicated things a little bit, and I needed a passport. Everyone else had gotten theirs, and mine did not come. And the doctor told me, you have 5 days. If your passport does not come, you will not fly overseas. You will stay here. You will have the baby without your husband, and you will deal with it later. You'll go when we tell you you can go. And I was like, okay, God, I can't do anything. I have nothing but a little bit of faith. And that faith was small, like a mustard seed. But I know what God's word says, that just faith as mustard seed can do much. So I went every day for a week to the personnel office twice a day. They had mail delivery twice a day, 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. And I went every day for a whole week. They began to know who I was when I came walking in. And every time I said, I'm here to see if my passport's here because I believe it's coming. And he said, ma'am, your passport is not here. First time, second time. On day 5, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I walked in and I said, God, this is it. We're leaving next week. Paul has to go. Whatever it was, 3 days.
Leaving the next morning.
Okay, so.
We go out of Charleston the next morning.
So this is it. If I don't get my passport today, it's not coming. And the guy looked through his pile and he said, Mrs. Stregesser, I'm sorry. Your passport's not here. And I said, I won't receive that. I said, I want you to look again. And there was a stack probably about this high of mail that had come in. And he went through and went through and went through and went through. And on the very bottom of the pile, he goes, Mrs. Stregesser, your passport is here. And I said, praise God. And he just kind of looked at me and I said, I knew it was coming. I just had to wait it out. Sometimes God asks us to wait for things. That's one time I felt very desperate. Another time of desperation was in 1995 when Axton was 5 years old and he had to have his tonsils and adenoids taken out. And the doctor said he didn't think it was going to be a real easy surgery for him, so they had to send him to England. Paul and I were in Italy at the time. Paul was the one who could go with him, and I stayed back with the other 3 kids. Very hard to do. As a mother, when your children are hurting and they need you, it becomes desperate. So I was desperate to get to England to see him. He had had the surgery, had some difficulties. It had to be canceled because of blood clotting issues. Then it had to be canceled because of something else. And Paul and Axton were on the airplane and it got struck by lightning and they were grounded for hours and just all these different things were happening. And I was feeling really out of control. And as a mom, I didn't like that. I wanted to be with my little boy. And so I said, God, I need to get to England. Well, the military has things that are called military hops, and you can catch a hop and go from one place to another if they have space available for you. And you go in a cargo plane and you sit backwards and it's just not comfortable seats or anything, but you do what you have to do, right, when you're desperate. So I said, I'm going to England. And I just prayed and asked God to get me there. And again, it was a waiting time. I packed up a bag and had the other 3 kids. They were all pretty little. And I brought Alyssa, Rebecca, and Ryan with me to the terminal. And I said, I want to catch a hop to England. The guy at the desk looked at me and he said, there's no way. There's no way you're going to get on that plane for England. We only have 5 seats available. And he said, you know, you're not top priority, so you could get bumped off at any time. And I said, sir, you may only have 5 seats, but I'm only asking for 4. And he said, ma'am, we don't have anything for you. And I said, I'll wait it out. So the kids and I sat at the terminal. We waited 2, 3, 4 hours. And he finally said, Mrs. Stregesser, would you come to the front? And I went to the desk and he said, you have your 4 seats. And I said, praise God. And we went to England and I wasn't ready to leave yet. Axton had to stay 10 extra days because of blood issues with getting his tonsils out. I didn't want to leave, so that night I prayed, God, can you give us a little more time? We just need a little more time. And we got fogged in that day, and they canceled the flight, and we got one extra day in England.
The good English weather.
So when you think that God doesn't hear us, he hears us, and he has a plan far greater than we know. And then the most recent, well, not the most recent, but the next more recent was in 2020, when we received a phone call, middle of the day, just going about our business, doing our work, and a call comes in I don't recognize. And I debated about answering the phone. I thought, well, maybe I should. So I answered the phone. I said, hello. And the voice on the other end said, Mrs. Tregesser, my name is Dr. Leo. And he said, I'm here to tell you we have your daughter in the hospital. She's within 2 hours of her life. We don't know what to do at this point, but we wanted you to know. Now, that's a desperate situation. We're 1,800 miles away. What can we do? We can pray. And we said, God, we need to get to Florida. Okay, what's happening in 2020? COVID. Paul and I, with the help of Corey and Rebecca, our van needed new tires very badly. We knew we couldn't go to Florida without them. Corey and Rebecca put new tires on our van, got things ready, helped us pack our bags, and Paul and I headed to Florida. Took us 2.5 days to get there. We got there, we got in the parking lot of the hospital, and they said, you can come in. We got in, they took pictures of us, gave us some kind of a little name tag, and wanted to be sure we were safe people to be in the hospital. And we got there, and we got to the floor where Alyssa was, and the nurse there said, you cannot come in here. You've traveled all the way from Iowa. This is a time of COVID. We don't trust that. You're carrying germs with you. We can't allow you to be here. So Paul and I sat in the parking lot, and we prayed. We prayed, and we prayed. And we had to wait, what was it, 2 days? Before Alyssa got out of the hospital and we could see her. But just being there was comforting, you know, just to be there. So those are some of my desperate situations. And in a little bit, I'm going to tell you about another one that just happened a week or two ago. So we can make this really real. But I had faith of a mustard seed, as I told you, and I had a loving, compassionate God. And in Matthew 17:20, Paul's going to read the scripture, just help me a little bit. It says,
because of your little faith, he told them, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you that you are a loving, compassionate God. Lord, I thank you that you use our small little amount of faith, and you can do mighty things with that. And God, I just pray that this word that you've given me to share today would touch the hearts of each and every person here. And God, that we would not walk away empty, but Lord, we'd walk away filled with hope and with peace, and with joy, and with the ability to see what it is that you have for us in our difficult situation. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I've titled my message, What Do You Have? And it is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a little story, it's only 7 verses, and Paul will read them in a couple of minutes. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, we didn't get any put up here because this was a very last minute thing. We had a lot of changes this week, and so voila, you guys get me as a default, I guess. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 4, the key verse is verse 2, but we're going to read 1 through 7.
All right. Everybody got their devices out and their Bibles out. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my 2 children as his slaves. Elisha asked her, what can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? She said, Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not get just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to one side. So she left. After she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, bring me another container. But he replied, there aren't any more. Then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest.
Okay. Now this is where you come in. I want you to be interactive here. What characters are in this story? Name one. Elisha. Okay. Who was he? Does anybody know?
Prophet.
Yep. Okay. He was a mighty prophet of God, taught under the instruction of Elijah. If you remember anything about Elijah, he was a fiery prophet. And I think it's really interesting that God took him up in chariots of fire because he was such a fiery prophet. He stood against the false prophets of Baal and Jezebel and, you know, all those other evil things that he went up against. Elisha, though, he picks up the mantle where Elijah left off, and he continues the work that God has called him to do. And in this passage in 2 Kings 4, there's actually four miracles that take place, but we're just going to talk about one today, the first one, the one that Paul read about. And Elisha performs this miracle, but he uses what the widow already has. And we're going to look at that in a moment. So what's another character? The widow. Okay, what do we know about the widow?
She has two sons,
okay. Her husband is one of the sons of the prophets. She has two sons. She's poverty stricken. She fears God. She has one jar of oil. She's in debt and desperation. Okay, who else is in the story? Bennett?
Two sons,
yeah. You're a son, aren't you? Yeah. The two sons, they were obedient to their mother's request. They did as she asked. One or both were at risk of being taken into slavery for 7 years to pay back the debt. Now, I don't know about any of you that are parents, but if your children were being threatened to be taken away, I think you'd put up a fight, wouldn't you? And would you find that a desperate situation? Yeah, I believe you would. Okay, who else? What other characters do we have?
Some neighbors,
yes. What do the neighbors do? Yep, they willingly shared what they had with others, didn't they? The widow had a need and the neighbor shared. And then last but not least, we have the husband. And all we know about him is he died. And he was pretty poor, in poverty, but he was a man of integrity. But he died poor and in debt. To be one of the sons of prophets meant that you had a faith and you had a fear in God. And so that's important to remember too. So now we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the story. So we have here a widow, her desperate situation. She goes to Elijah. She cries out to him, and he readily receives her complaint. One thing about Elisha is he had compassion, just like Jesus, he had compassion for people. And you're going to see that if you read through chapter 4 of 2 Kings, you'll see the miracles that took place because of his love and compassion that he had for people and being obedient to God. So he listens very intently to the widow's complaint and request. The creditors were demanding payments. They were threatening to take her children away. She was desperate. She was crying. She was unable to pay. And that was going to be a bad thing for her. But Elisha graciously listens, and then he asks her a question. He says, "How can I assist you?" Before she gets to respond, he says, "What do you have in your house?" Now, we can all think we have nothing. We have nothing that we can do in this situation. And sometimes when we're desperate, we just don't see a solution. And we fail to look around. But God used Elisha at a very pivotal point in this woman's life, asked a very vital question. What do you have? He wanted her to be a part of her own solution. Priscilla Schreier, in the book Awakened, says, "It's easy to see our lack, our deficiency, our hardships, all that is against us, especially in desperate situations. We are far less inclined to accentuate the gifts and blessings that remain." So Elisha comes in, he helps the woman to refocus. And he says, instead of seeing this bad situation, look around and what do you have? Chances are what she did have was maybe taken away by the creditors to pay some debt. We don't know for sure. But she looks around and says, "All I have is a meager pot of oil, just a jar." In the midst of her difficulty, that jar forever changes the way she looks at her most heart-wrenching need. It can be the same for each of us. Hope pierces through the darkness. Oh, glory to God, right? Yeah. Okay. Now I want to share a more recent thing that happened. God shared this word with me about 2.5 weeks ago, and when God shares something with me that really stands out to me, I really, truly try to take note. And I get out my little notepad and I write stuff down and I say, okay, God, I know you're gonna use this in my life in the future. Sometimes I don't know how soon he's gonna use it because you gave it to me. And I always take those gifts that he gives to me, and I mean, they're important to me. And so God had given me this story, and then the situation came up with Don and Sandy. And what you need to know about that is, for me, since the age of 12 years old, when my dad passed away, and my grandmother said to me, "You have to help your family now because you're the strong one in the family and you can do this," I took on the role of helping people. And part of it is my natural gifting from God to have compassion for people and to be a servant. But it was hard for me to see and to hear what was happening with Don and with Sandy, and to not be able to do anything. And so I got the word that they were in need, and I sat on the couch and I just bawled. I just cried. All I knew what to do. I felt desperate because every part of me wanted to help. But just the night before the storm came and Don had fallen, when the storm came to our house, we had lots of sticks and branches and all kinds of debris down at our place too. And Paul and Michael were out cleaning it up, and I wanted to go help them. And I was out for 5 minutes, and the bending and the standing up and the picking and the standing up made me so dizzy, I was about to tip over, and I had to go back in and rest. And I said, I can't do this. So then when the need came for them, I knew their yard needed to be cleaned, and I just cried out to God, and I said, God, I have nothing. I have nothing. I just feel so desperate. I want to help them, and I have nothing. And right away, the Holy Spirit said, what did you just read in 2 Kings? What's in your house? And I got out a notepad, and I wrote down, I have faith. I have a great God. I have a family. I have church people. I have a telephone. I still have a voice. I like to give orders. I can call people. So I got on the phone, and I started calling. And in a short period of time, we had 6 people who volunteered to go over to Don and Sandy's and clean up their yard. And the whole time, Paul was one of them, and when he left, I just cried and I said, God, this doesn't seem fair. I want to go. I want to do it. And he said, why? You've already done what you needed to do. You've done what I asked you to do. You used the resources you had and you put to work to get the job done. Now you need to be content with that. Stop your whining and just be content with that. And so praise God, the job got done and Don got prayed over, and Brittany and Hazel and Bennett helped, and Josh helped, and Paul and our grandson Ian, and put a team together, made it happen, and it was good. And but I have to say, at the beginning, I wasn't happy about it. And I was like, God, I just want to give. I just want to do something for them. And he said, look around you. What's in your house? And so over the last couple of weeks, I've been adding to my list of what's in my house that God can use. Because Paul and I don't have a lot of money. We don't have anything fancy. We live pretty meager means most of the time. But we have a lot more than so many. And we have what's needed to do whatever God asks us to do. So I want to challenge you with this. I want to tell you a few things that I see in this scripture about God's provision. And then I want to challenge you with how you can use what he's given to you. So what I see in God's provision is, number one, it's personal. He included the widow. He said, you, your house, your hand, you do this. He provided the oil needed to be poured by her hand and not Elisha's. That made it personal. He asked her to do it behind closed doors. Why? I believe because a miracle was for her and for her sons. It was not a show for everyone else to see. It was also an opportunity to shut out distractions. Oh, do we need that in this world today? How many things do we have that distract us? Sometimes God's asking us just to close the door on those things and just to focus on the miracle that is happening and unfolding right before our eyes. God loves us, and he wants to give us good things, and he makes it personal for us. I also see that God's provision is purposeful. Elijah offers the widow and sons real help, useful help. And it wasn't help just for the immediate need, but at the end of that, it says, care for their future. Live on this. So it was purposeful. He used the neighbors to share what they had. There was a purpose also for the neighbors. I like to believe that probably the widow's husband, being a son of the prophets, probably was a very godly man. They probably offered a lot to their neighbors from time to time. And now was the time for the neighbors to give back. It also has a purpose of an example for us to follow. We increase what we have by using what we have and to share with those in need. God tells us not to waste our talents. Don't bury them in the ground, but use them for his purposes. And number three, God's provision is powerful. The oil did not run out until when? The last jar or vessel was found. And when that one was used, the oil was done. But the oil was always flowing, yet always full. That's a powerful miracle. Pouring out, but yet it's always full. It was multiplied in the pouring. It was also probably the richest of oils, and it was expensive. Because just like when Jesus turned water into wine, it was the finest of wine, wasn't it? And this was God's hand on this oil. So I'm believing it was the richest of oils and would have brought a premium price when sold. It was powerful because her debt was paid. When else have we had an example of our debt being fully paid? A debt we could not pay. That was a sacrifice of Jesus, what he did for us. And it also, as I said before, was powerful because it not only provided the immediate need, but future care. And it shows us that God is rich in mercy and in grace. He's merciful to meet our every need and help us through our greatest and most desperate challenges. And Philippians 4:19 says,
and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
Amen. So now in closing, this is going to be kind of short because that's okay. Are you in a desperate situation? Have you just been through one? Or is there one on the way? What do you have in your house? Do you have a mustard seed of faith? Do you have a pot of oil? Do you have a shred of possibility? Do you have a little patch of time that you could lend to someone? Do you have little hints of blessing that you have not been able to see? Things that were once criticized and insignificant might be mighty in the hand of God. Look around at what you may have shoved on the back shelf. God may want to use that for your next miracle. God will always be faithful. But he doesn't always do everything for us. He expects us to do some things for ourselves. So my challenge to you would be to go home, make a list. What do I have in my house? How can it be used for my situation or someone else's situation? Keep it handy for future use. Offer gratitude and praise to the one who is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this little nugget that we can learn from in your word, this little story hidden in the book of Kings. Lord, how you used Elisha and the widow and her sons and the neighbors and one small jar of oil that multiplied. She was able to use it, sell it, pay off all the debt, and then she and her sons could live on what was left over. God, I thank you that you are a mighty God. Lord, I thank you that your resources are endless. Lord, I thank you that you want to use us in the process. God, help us to see what's maybe been hidden. Maybe what we've just thrown piles of stuff on top of and we don't even see. God, help us to take inventory of our little pot, our little jar of oil that you want us to use in either a situation we find ourselves in now or one that is yet to come. God, may we not overlook anything, no matter how small it may seem at the time. And God, I pray that as the widow was obedient to you, she trusted Elisha. She went to him. She left her need, but then she was obedient. She didn't argue with him. God, she just did what he asked her to do. I pray that you'd help us to do that same thing, God. That when we come into a situation that we don't know what to do, we'd remember this little story. And we would say, God, we have so much. Help us to use what we have. Lord, I thank you that you still perform miracles every single day. And God, that you love us and that you supply abundantly beyond what we could ever imagine or think. God, that you sent your son Jesus to pay a debt that we could not pay. He freely gave his life for us. God, I ask that you would help us to not be discouraged, not let our complaints be louder than our praise and gratitude to you. We thank you now for the oil that you have provided for us time and time again. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. We pray you have a blessed week.